I serve the Lord overseas. These are exciting times. The people here are interested in learning about Jesus. But there's no church here yet.
As this woman pours out of her life in a tough environment, I'm so glad God uses Revive Our Hearts to help her get filled up again with God's Word.
Revive Our Hearts podcasts have been a real encouragement to me. They refresh my heart in a dry and weary land.
When you give to support Revive Our Hearts, you're helping to encourage this sister as she serves overseas. Without support from listeners like you, there would be no Revive Our Hearts for her. Now, she wants to give what she can to spread that encouragement.
I live on the support of others 100%, but after my parents passed away, I'm thankful that I can use their inheritance to give to Revive Our Hearts.
Wow, I love this picture of sacrificial giving. And so many others have also given sacrificially this month toward an $800,000 matching challenge that we've been sharing with you. We haven't fulfilled that challenge yet, so that means that your gift today can still be doubled and have twice the impact. This opportunity only lasts through this coming Sunday. That's because the matching challenge is valid only for the month of December. A large part of the donations Revive Our Hearts receives for the entire year comes during the month of December, and much of that comes in this last week of the year. So your gift today really does matter, so that our existing outreaches, like this daily program you're hearing right now, can continue in 2018. And if we can meet the matching challenge and then go significantly beyond it, we can also address some of the wonderful new ministry opportunities God is putting before us. That includes supporting our rapidly growing outreach to Spanish listeners and getting our core messages into other languages where women around the world are asking for our help. So please pray with us that over these last few days of 2017, the Lord would move on people's hearts to fulfill this matching challenge and then to take us significantly beyond it. And would you ask Him what He wants you to do to help meet this need? And then just respond however He leads. And please pray that He would give us wisdom to know which of the many opportunities before us He wants us to pursue. Here's how you can reach us today. You can visit us online at reviveourhearts.com. Or you can give us a call at 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or you can mail us at P.O. Box 2000, Niles, Michigan, that's N-I-L-E-S, Michigan, 49120. Again, Post Office Box 2000, Niles, Michigan, 49120. And just a reminder that post offices will be closed this Sunday on New Year's Eve, so if you're sending a contribution by mail, it'll need to be postmarked by Saturday, December 30th. Thank you so much for your partnership with us at this important time.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wacklamuth, author of The Quiet Place, for December 27th, 2017.
If you could live your life over again, what would you change? We discussed that question back in January here on Revive Our Hearts. Our guest was John Gager, author of a book called If I Could Do It All Over Again. Today we're going to hear a portion of that conversation. It's part of a series called The Best of 2017. John Gager is a producer and host with our friends at Moody Radio, and he interviewed several Christian leaders for this book. Back in January of this year, he and I talked about memorizing God's Word and how we'd approach memorizing if we could do it all over again.
I remember as a kid a dramatic story. I was 15 years old, underwent back surgery for scoliosis. I was cut open from my neck to my waist.
Wow.
They take the surgical equivalent of a car jack, straighten the spine out, got 2 inches taller on the operating table. They anchor in two stainless steel rods about a foot long, about the diameter of a pencil. They pound those into the spine. They sneak under the incision, grab some bone chips from your hip, put those fragments along the spine, and it's all fused together. And there you are in agony.
I will say that sounds really painful.
You're in intensive care for a couple of days on morphine. And then for the next 2 weeks on a circular frame bed, rotated every 4 hours. And I remember the night before I was to get a body cast. They said, you know, your incision is going to start scratching. don't scratch it, whatever you do. Don't scratch that itch. Well, that's like saying don't think about water
for
Thursday.
Right.
And I started to itch the thing. And it wasn't just an urge to itch. It was an assault. It was a warfare. And it was just a horrific, horrific thing. And the only thing that brought me back to sanity was quoting every scripture verse I'd ever learned. Nancy, I'm ashamed to say that was the first time in my life that I knew that I needed the Word of God, you know? And those memorized verses, boy, what a blessing they were then. And what a blessing to hear from these folks that we talk to. What about your favorite Bible verse? So we had a great conversation, and people all had a story. They all had a favorite verse, and Josh McDowell, no exception. We know him as the great apologist, right? The writer of all those books, the More Than a Carpenter, and Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It probably would come as no surprise the verse that he chose and why.
You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But you have to understand, to me, truth was not given to be cognitive. This is what separates me from most, not all, most apologists. I've never looked at truth for the sake of knowing truth. Truth, all truth in the scriptures was given to be applied to relationships. And truth should always be personal. And if you don't have your behavior, your relationships, your family, your marriage, based upon truth, that then is lived out in that relationship, you're going to fail.
And Josh McDowell not only knows the truth as well as just about anybody mm-hmm. we can think of, but he has lived out that truth in some hard and painful relationships, as he's told about his journey with his own upbringing and his father. Mm-hmm. So he has lived out what he's talking there. And then I think of another person you mentioned being on that frame, that bed frame being turned around. Well, someone who knows all about that is Johnny Erickson Tata, who had that similar experience after becoming a quadriplegic in a diving accident many decades ago. And she knows the value of God's word hidden in her heart. Mm-hmm. And she's been a great example of how that word can bring strength and encouragement and hope in some of life's darkest valleys. Here's what she had to say when you asked her about a favorite Bible verse.
Well, I love to read passages in scripture which remind me that God has a poor memory when it comes to my sin. He remembers my sin no more. He separates me from my sin as far as the east is from the west, as high as the heavens are above the earth. That is what makes the good news so great. God will not remember our sins, so you know what? We shouldn't either.
Isn't it great to hear these Bible verses that are coming from our guest, Nancy? Michael W. Smith, the Grammy Award-winning songwriter and singer, was asked this same question. What's a Bible verse that means more to you now more than ever? And this is what he told us.
How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? And if I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. And that's from Psalm 139. So I go back to that one all the time, because even though I feel like I've grown up and I'm getting there and I'm probably more mature now than I ever have been, but I'm on the journey just like we all are. There's still those days that you just get frazzled and you just lose perspective a little bit, and you sort of find yourself meandering down some crazy road and starting to feel unproductive and, gosh, am I ever going to get my act together, you know, or this addiction or that addiction or whatever. And you know, you start beating yourself up. And then I just go, wait a minute. And I can't forget that his thoughts about me are precious, and they're vast, and there's so many good thoughts from him. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And that reels me back every time and gives me the right kind of perspective on how I should feel about myself.
I love how these different people have anchored their lives in specific scriptures mm-hmm. and said, this isn't just something to know cognitively, not just something to know in my head, but something that really gives me grace when I need it most.
We've been hearing a conversation between Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth and John Gager. They've been considering the question, if I could live life over again, how would I approach Bible memorization? We're hearing this conversation as part of a series here on Revive Our Hearts called The Best of 2017. We're reviewing highlights from top series this year, and you can hear more of that conversation by visiting reviveourhearts.com. Click on Resources, then Programs, then find January of 2017. After airing that interview with John, Nancy recorded some teaching on the same topic, If I Could Do It All Over Again. Let's hear some of those highlights.
Now, as John Gager, the author of this book, was interviewing me on this subject for this book, here's a question he asked. He said, people hear you on the radio and they're quite convinced you've got it all together. Then he said, let me ask you, what regrets haunt you every once in a while? What nags at your heart? And again, depending on the day, I might answer that question differently. But here's what I said to John when he asked me that question. That the two biggest things when I get reflective, quiet, still enough, long enough to think about these kinds of things, here are the two things I would say. Number one is that I haven't loved better, that I haven't loved more, that I've been more demanding and critical of others and not as gracious and loving and receiving of others as God has been of me. Now, when we have that critical spirit, that narrow spirit toward others, it's really an expression of pride, saying, I don't need God's grace. I don't need anybody else's grace, but you are a mess. And forgetting that we are all messes who desperately need God's grace. So seeing ourselves humbly as in need of God's mercy and grace is what I think can give us that loving approach to people. But if I have a regret, that would be one of them, that I haven't loved better. And the second one would be all the time that I've wasted. So many hours, so many moments that add up to hours, and hours that add up to days of not living life intentionally. Now, it's not that I don't spend a lot of hours living intentionally. I do. It's not that I don't spend a lot of time being productive. I do. But I think about, in the course of any given day, how many moments, half hours, hours, are spent just being whiled away, wasted, not used carefully or wisely. And sometimes I think about where I might be in my walk with the Lord today, in my knowledge of Scripture, how much more fruitful I might have been, how many more lives I might have touched in a personal way if those hours and those days had been used more wisely. Now, I want to be careful. This isn't to say that I believe that, or that the Scripture teaches, that every moment of a Christian's life should be spent in activity that can be accounted for in some worldly sense of productivity. But I do mean that even in the time that we are just enjoying the company of others, that I want to be intentional about that, about focusing on others, not being distracted, not multitasking with my phone in my hand while people are standing there being ignored. So it's whatever I'm doing to be all there, not just thinking about the next thing, not zoning out, not escaping mentally, but being all there in the moment with the people in the places where God has placed me. So if it's time to party, then party. If it's time to vacation, then vacation. If it's time to work, then work. And just know what is the time and the season. To all things, God has assigned times and seasons. And to be more sensitive to what that is, and then knowing that those moments, whether they're vacation or mealtime or just sweet conversation with your mate or phone calls with your kids, that these are not wasted moments if they're given up, offered up for the glory of God. So now as I'm in my late 50s, and boy, doesn't time go fast. Don't the years go fast? I remember being 18 or 16 or 14 and thinking, that is so old. I'll never get there. Wow, how fast it happened. And so if I could have a do-over, which we can't, if I could go back and do it again, which we can't, I would like to be more intentional, more purposeful about how I spend and steward the moments and the hours that the Lord has entrusted to me. Now, I can't go back and do it again, but as I said yesterday, I can make choices today with that in mind. Let me read to you something else that my brother Mark wrote in this little red book of wisdom. He said, ultimately, we are what we do every day. What defines us is not one large intention to be a good person or parent. It's 100,000 ongoing choices of every size that arise when we're tired, satisfied, distracted, full of ourselves, threatened, happy, reactionary, sentimental, hurried, bored, etc. It's those little moments, those everyday choices, actions that ultimately determine who we are. And then he said this, the ticking clock intimidates us, even frightens us. But while time is unforgiving, God is not. What lies behind us is gone, and consequences are inevitable. But God is in the business of redemption, and we can still give him the years we have. Don't you love that? I'm so thankful. That's a word of grace. My dad had a little paperweight on his desk that I now have in my possession. Just a little marble piece with a plaque on it that says this little piece of verse. I'm sure you've heard it. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Will soon be passed. When I used to see that on my dad's desk, I didn't imagine that this life could soon be passed. But now I know it will soon be passed. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. My dad's favorite verse, and I guess conversations like this make me think of him because he's now been with the Lord for many years. And so I think back on his life and the things that I learned from him and the legacy that I want to leave. My dad's life verse was Acts 20, verse 24, which reads this way. The Apostle Paul says, I don't account my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul is saying, when my life is said and done, this is all that matters. This is what I want to have been true, that I did what God put me here on this earth to do, that I fulfilled my calling, that I didn't just wander aimlessly through this earth, letting life just carry me along in its stream, as most people do, and also that I didn't fret and stress over things over which I have no control, but that I was intentional and purposeful in trusting the Lord, looking to the Lord, walking in His Spirit, following the leading of His Spirit, and none of us does that perfectly. None of us does it close to perfectly. None of us does it as we will wish we had done. But I think this kind of thinking and this kind of conversation and dialogue can help us be more tuned to what God is saying, what He is doing, and how He wants to use our lives. I started out yesterday's program by reading to you some of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. And I want to read just a few more of those to you today. Because in those resolutions, you see a theme that Edwards purposed, this was as a teenager when he wrote these, he purposed to live in light of the end, to live in light of his death. So here are a few examples. He said, I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Therefore, resolved that I will live just as I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to old age. Now that's wisdom. That's what my brother Mark was saying, is that we can't go back and reclaim it. Consequences are inevitable, but God's in the business of redemption, and we can still give him the years that we have. And so Edward said, I hear all these old people say, I wish I could go over and do this again. So he said, I'm resolved. I'm going to live now while I'm 18 in a way that I would wish I had done if I lived to be 70 or whatever old age may be for you. He said, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Wow. And then resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. When it's time to die, will I have lived the way I wish I had? So he says, I'm going to choose to live that way now. He purposed to live in light of eternity. He said it this way, resolved that I will act so as I think I shall judge would have been best when I come into the future world. So when I see the Lord, will I have lived in the way that in light of His presence, I will think would have been the best way to have lived? Well, that leads me to a couple of other questions that John Gager asked in our conversation. He included responses to these questions in this book. He said, what do you want on your tombstone? Now, I don't know if I have any say over that. This is not, so to speak, chiseled in rock yet. But here are two things that I think I certainly would want to be the spirit of the legacy of my life. Number one is handmaiden or bondservant of the Lord. Those two words mean the same thing. Handmaiden or bondservant of the Lord. That thought comes from my life verse, if I have one, Luke chapter 1, verse 38. And some of you have heard me talk about this in the past. Remember that account when the angel comes to tell Mary that her life is about to be upended and turned upside down and inside out, and that God has a plan and a purpose for her life that is humanly impossible. As a teenage girl, young teenager probably, she is going to be the mother of the Messiah. And Mary's response after saying, how can this be? This is impossible. And the angel tells her that God's Spirit is going to do this in and through her. Mary's response in verse 38 is what I want to be my lifelong response to the Lord. She said, I am the Lord's servant. I am the handmaiden, the bondservant of the Lord. May it be to me as you have said. It's really just a way of saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'd like to think at the end of my life that my life had been lived as the servant, the slave, the handmaiden of the Lord, and that whatever he wanted me to do, whatever he assigned to me, no matter how hard it might have seemed, no matter how laborious it might have seemed, no matter how thankless a task may have been, that my response would have been, yes, Lord. I am your servant. May it be to me as you have said, not just in the things I do, but in the things I receive as from the hand of the Lord. I receive whatever you have for my life, whatever your choice is, whether that's singleness or marriage, whether it's children or not. Now, not is the answer to that question at this season of my life. I don't believe I'm going to have children, biological children. But when I was a young woman, that was one of the things that saying yes, Lord, meant. Lord, if you want me to be married, I'll be married. If you want me to be single, I'll be single. I'll serve you either way. If you want me to have children, a lot of children, a few children, no children, may it be to me as you have said. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to live, wherever you want me to go. And really, when Robert and I were courting, now I know this may not sound really romantic. It was romantic. But when it came down to it, as we talked about God's will for him as a widower in that season of his life, and for me as a then 57-year-old woman in that season of my life, it came down to, what is the Lord's calling? What is he saying to us? What is his will? Now, that we prayed, we sought the Lord, we fasted, we asked counsel, we stayed in his word, we talked a lot, but ultimately it came down to, what is God calling me to switch from that calling I've had as a single servant of the Lord for all these years and take on the responsibilities, the joys, and the challenges, and the distractions that Paul says will be true of marriage? Is that what God's calling me to? I had never, ever envisioned this for my life.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by today's program. It came from a six-day series called If I Could Do It All Over Again. You can hear all of that series by going to reviveourhearts.com. Just click on Resources, then Programs, then January 2017. And remember what I mentioned as we began today's program. Your gift this week can still be doubled by our matching challenge. But the time is almost gone for that opportunity, so let us hear from you today. This chance to double your gift is only available through this coming Sunday, December 31st. So please respond today. You can contact us online at reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. Or you can drop us a note at P.O. Box 2000, Niles, Michigan, 49120. That's Post Office Box 2000, Niles, Michigan, 49120. Tomorrow, we'll listen to more of the top Revive Our Hearts series of 2017. We'll hear about God's beautiful design for women from a couple of guests who are living that beauty out day by day. Please be back with us for Revive Our Hearts.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth wants to help you live according to God's wisdom. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.